Going to open to a couple places here to start. Luke 7 and John 7. Luke chapter 7. John chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll start there. Notice Christ's words here in verse 33, talking about the Pharisees and Jews of His day, how childish they were, verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. Now, John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we hope tonight that once again the Word of God would divide asunder the truth from fiction, and maybe even some things that we hold to in our own lives, our own hearts that we need to be separated from. We ask, Father, for You to shed the light in our hearts that we need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've got two guys here that got accused of something. One was John the Baptist, the prophet, of which there was no greater prophet ever born, said Christ. And, of course, Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is fairly early in their ministries at this point, maybe a year or so in. And doesn't take very long for the name calling to start, does it? Back in Luke chapter 7, if we'd go back there for a second, we're going to start back there in a bit anyway. Luke 7. Surrounding that verse, you find some places where, again, the name calling got started pretty quick. Look in, for instance, Luke 6, 7, where the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he, Christ, would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. Now, I don't know if you would enjoy very much going through life with folks just laying in wait to catch you doing something or saying something they could use against you, right? Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, 54, you find another place here where, again, this deteriorated pretty quickly in Christ's life. Said there in verse 53 about those that began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that it might that they might accuse him. Luke 20, Luke 20, 20. Luke 20, 20. They watched him, sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. So, like I said, this is something that Jesus Christ lived with. Obviously, John lived with it. Both those cases, both those guys are said, you are of the devil. You have a devil. Now, center stage tonight is that phrase, thou hast a devil. First thing that comes to mind to say is that Christ said, now look, the disciple's not above his master. Right? If they call the master Beelzebub, then they're going to call his household Beelzebub too, right? Thou hast a devil. And the accusations of that, for the most part, came from the religious orthodox folks of his day, for what it's worth. Kind of interesting. Sometimes young Christians are surprised by the vehemence that comes out by folks that they considered Christians, maybe somebody, maybe a Christian at work or whatever, that maybe even helped lead you to Christ somehow. They're surprised when they start to grow and really, you know, see a difference in their lives for Jesus Christ. Sometimes they're surprised by just how vehement and malevolent, venomous some of the things that Christians can say about a new Christian. So that's what I'm thinking about tonight. Imagine, folks, somebody, first of all, accusing John the Baptist of having a devil. Then think about the repercussions of accusing Jesus Christ of having a devil. How would you like to face that at judgment? How would you like to be one of those guys that said, you have a devil show up at judgment? How would you like to be that guy? Right? Now, I'm here tonight to say that there are some things that obviously irk people. Sometimes it irks what so-called Bible-believing Baptists. And I'm going to use this tonight kind of as a litmus test. Once in a while, it's kind of good to lick your finger, put it up in the wind, see how the wind's blowing. And maybe this will help you once in a while check in to see just how you're doing, you know, right now with your Christian life. You ever get in that place where, you know, you're going to church, you're doing right, you're not drinking, you're not, you know, running around with women and all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, you wonder really how you're doing in God's sight. This may be one of those places tonight where you can maybe land for that. And I want to talk tonight about thou hast a devil. And I'll tell you this. I want to land on the Lord's side on these things. I would rather be called names with the Lord than to be called names by the Lord. You know the Lord calls names, right? He said, depart from me, you cursed, right? Into everlasting fire. He said, you're fools and blind. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus Christ calls names. I would rather be called names with Christ than by Christ. So, seeing as John the Baptist was told by the men of his day, thou hast a devil. Seeing as Jesus Christ was told by the men of his day, thou hast a devil. You know what? The title of this message is, I may have a devil. That's the subject tonight. I may have a devil. Now, you know, I think it's obvious. Maybe it's not obvious. This is some tongue-in-cheek stuff here as far as the title's concerned. But whatever's the case, if I have a devil, I want the same one as Jesus Christ had. I'll tell you that right now. Right? Now, in case you haven't figured it out, I don't really care anymore what the world thinks. I've been a street preacher and a Christian for too long to really worry too much about what the world thinks of me. I don't care what they think. I really don't. And I've been a Bible-believing Christian long enough to not really care an awful lot about what other Christians think of me. I got news for you. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, there's going to be a lot of Christians that think ill of you. Furthermore, I call those Christians Christian kindas. They're kind of Christians. I don't know about biblical Christians, but they're kind of Christians. Furthermore, I've been a Ruckmanite for too long to care what the Bible-believer kind of Christians think of me. Okay? So with that in mind, I wanted to point out some things to you. Look in Luke chapter 7 there. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 33, he says in verse 32, which we have not read yet, he said, they, the generation of his day, the Pharisees and Sadducees of his generation, he said, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you've not danced. We have mourned to you, and you've not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. Verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. So he's doing what John the Baptist didn't. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, you know what I take away from that? I take away from that sometimes you can't win. No matter what you do, you can't win. I have, we've had folks backslide from church, and you go and you don't chase them down right away. I've heard them say, it's come back to me, they say, well, I left that church about 6 months ago and nobody ever came saw me. At the same time, I've heard the same type of folks say, well, I left that church and they wouldn't leave me alone. They sent somebody by every Saturday to try to get me back in. So tell me, how do I win? If I don't go after you, you complain. If I do go after you, you complain. Right? How do you win? How do you win? I've had folks come to church and they say, well, we didn't stay at that church because it's not a friendly church. I'd come in and nobody would talk to me. Yeah, we just really ignore visitors. It's just our goal in life. On the other hand, I've heard the folks say, well, you know, I used to go to church there and they wouldn't leave me alone. Every time I walked in the door, they stopped me and talked to me and asked me if I was saved and asked me where I was from and asked me this and asked me that. Why didn't they just leave me alone? I just wanted to go to church. Just wanted to hide out, you know. Tell me, how do you win? How do you win? Now, in particular, in this case, verse 33, John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. Now, John the Baptist did not come drinking wine. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, obviously, that neither wine nor strong drink shall he drink, okay, John the Baptist. Now, furthermore, we were told that he ate locusts, yum yum, and wild honey. So he did not eat bread like you and I eat bread. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he did not drink wine. All right? And the men of his day said, he has a devil. Why does he have a devil? He has a devil because he abstained from certain things. And of course, when they said, John the Baptist has a devil, that was supposed to send John the Baptist under the living room chairs, you know, hiding. Oh, they call me a devil. You know? And obviously that didn't happen. So, first of all, I want to say maybe tonight, if you'd stop and consider for a little while, maybe a good litmus test is, how is your abstinence? What do you abstain from? Because you know what? I may have a devil. There's some stuff I don't do. Did you know this world is trying to make you filthy? This world wants nothing more than to get you in the sewer with them. Did you know that? And did you know that there's just some of these huge churches are jumping right in the sewer with the world? They really, really are. They really, really are. Now, I don't know how you feel about abstinence. Maybe one of the litmus tests in your life, and believe me, it's not all about what you do or don't do. That's not what all of the Christian life is about, but what is it that you just don't do? For instance, whenever we talk about abstinence, obviously the first thing that comes to mind for the most part for most people in America is the whole idea of sex, right? I mean, that's what comes to mind. So let me just say this. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. You know what you should do? Unless you're married, you better abstain, right? I don't care what they say at work. I don't care anything else. If that's the case, I may have a devil, right? I mean, I'm married, but I may have a devil. Do you have a devil? Would they accuse you of having a devil just like they did John the Baptist? Here's another one for you. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll ask you this. Some of you are aware of it, I'm sure. But I know you know that we don't drink. Now, I'll tell you this. Like I said, maybe I have a devil because I abstain from some stuff. Do you know that I haven't had a drink of wine, beer, or liquor for well over 27 or 8 years? Okay? Now, you know what I found out? You know, they used to have those little containers of breath juice. You know, you drop it on your thing. You know, I found out there was alcohol in there. So I was drinking those, you know, by the container, you know, 5 or 6 of them at a time. So, I'm just joking. I've often wondered, you know, what happens if you take on a big slug of that and then you just get stopped by the cops, have to do a breathalyzer, what exactly it would read, I'm not really sure. But anyway, I want you to know that I do not drink at all. Now, I'll ask you this. Should you, in the Word of God, tell me in the New Testament, I know the Old Testament, tell me in the New Testament where it tells you you should not drink beer, wine, liquor at all, period. I'll show you. 1 Peter chapter 4. It does say that. A lot of folks don't think it says that. I'll tell you, one of the pressures that will come to bear for you as a Christian is that you will get pressure from your other Christian friends to drink. You will. Because they believe there is no verse in the Bible that forbids it. There is a verse in the Bible that forbids it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Here it goes. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Tell me what excess of wine means. I mean, yeah, but in Ephesians it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, right? So the average Christian takes that how? You can drink, just don't get drunk, right? I'll tell you right now, that's how 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 is taken by most Christians that I know. Now, I know most of you here don't drink, but I can tell you that I actually have some friends that are not of our stripe. And I'll tell you right now, they would run me to this verse to say they could drink wine and beer in moderation, right? Because it says there, when you walk in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine. You say, well, Brother Stevens, why did you take us to this verse? To show you the next one. Go down in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now back in verse 3 it says excess of wine. Most Christians, not here I suppose, most Christians would say that means you could drink, but just not in excess. Right? That's not what it says. For instance, verse 4, that we run not with them to the same excess of riot. Let's be consistent, shall we? We can riot, but just not to excess. I mean, I can go out on the street and throw a few bricks, but say 6 at the max. Don't want to get carried away. I can burn down one building, but not 2. I can get in a fight and kick people in the stomach when they're down, all that kind of stuff. I can kick one guy, but not more than that, because I can riot, but I can't riot unto excess. Hey, it is the same grammatical construction. Verse 3, excess of wine, excess of riot. Now, most Christians would say you can drink wine, but not to excess. To which, if we're going to be consistent, we can riot too, just not to excess. So is that what that's saying? That's not what that's saying at all. Tell me in verse 3 what the average Christian says is excess. Verse 3. They say that the excess is drinking too much wine. Right? Okay. Verse 4. What is the excess? The excess would be too much riot. By their standards, that is not what it says. Tell me what the excess is. In verse 4, what is the excess? The riot itself is excess. We are not to run with them in the same excess of riot. That is, any kind of rioting is excessive. One brick, 2 bricks, a half a brick, one kick to somebody's stomach that's down, it's too much. It's riot, right? The riot itself is excess. What is the excess in verse 3? The wine itself is excess. It's not saying you can drink wine in moderation. The wine itself is the excess. You are not to drink at all. Now, if it's medicinal, fine. But bourbon is not medicinal. Something you get from the doctor is medicinal, right? So, I have a devil. I haven't drank wine in 27, 28 years. It has been a long, long time. Maybe I have a devil. You know what the Bible says about filthy talk? It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Folks, tell me what you abstain from. What is it that you abstain from? If you want to know, kind of, at least in part, how you're doing in the Christian life, tell me what you abstain from. You should abstain from filthy talk. And if you abstain from filthy talk, you know what some folks at work are going to look at you as? They're going to look at you as a square. They're going to look at you as a prude. They're going to say, maybe he has a devil. Right? The Bible says you should abstain from bad friends. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's lots of stuff, folks. Or honestly, I'm just telling you, by these guys' standards here, maybe I have a devil. By the Orthodox Christians of that day, maybe I have a devil. Because there's lots of things I don't do. You know what? I don't do Halloween. I'm not going to dress my kids up as skeletons and witches. Okay, I don't do Halloween. Okay? Maybe I have a devil. You know what? I haven't done casinos. Ever. I never got gambling. I really didn't. I was always too poor to gamble. Wind up in hock. Wind up, you know, as a bond slave or something. But I don't do casinos. I don't even go to casinos for the buffets. Maybe I have a devil. Because I, like John, abstain from some stuff. I abstain from Easter egg hunts. I don't see what chickens, bunny rabbits have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I abstain from rock concerts. I will tell you this. Maybe this will strike you as weird. I haven't been to a movie theater in well over 25 years. You know why I do not go to the movie theater? Because I'm not in control. Because even if I sit down to a G-rated movie, I still cannot control volume or what's on there. I cannot mute it. I cannot cut it off. I could walk out, yes, but that's why I don't go to a movie theater. There's some things I don't do. You may think this weird, but all these years, you know, back, I don't know, was it 10 years ago? The TV comedy Cheers was like a social commentary. Everybody watched Cheers, right? I have never seen a single episode of Cheers. I have never seen a single episode of, thank God, The Simpsons. I know who the idiot is because I've seen him on advertisements, but I have never seen a single episode of The Simpsons. Why? I have abstained. I may have a devil. You know what? If I have a devil, I hope I have the same devil as John the Baptist had. That's all I got to say. All right, there's something else here. That's not all I have to say. John chapter 7. John 7. So first of all, I want to say I may have a devil because I abstain from some things. What do you abstain from? How are you doing? I'm not saying that abstaining from everything. I'm not saying that the longer your list of abstinence, the better Christian you are. That's not necessarily true. I can tell you this. As a Christian, there are some things in this culture, in this country, that you need to abstain from. There are some things in this country that the church entirely needs to abstain from. All right, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I may have a devil. How about you? Tongue in cheek, I know John the Baptist didn't have a devil, right? I know Jesus Christ didn't have a devil, but they accused him of it. A servant is not above his master. Maybe I have a devil, according to them. John chapter 7. Go down to verse 19, John 7, 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? You know, he said, why are you going to kill me? They said, you have a devil. We're not going about to kill you. Who's going about to kill you? Well, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. They said, you have a devil. Who seeks to kill you? You do. The very guys that said they didn't. Now, you know what that shows me? That shows me that Jesus Christ was accused of having a devil for unmasking his opposition. He tore the mask off. He tore the facade off. He said, you guys are out to kill me. Oh, no, we're not out to kill you. Yes, you are. And sure enough, they tried over and over again before they succeeded, right? So I want to say first, second of all, that maybe I have a devil for unmasking the opposition. Now, you know what, folks? The world does not like to be exposed. They really don't. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, right? He is the God of this world. The world is the enemy of God. And you are a Bible believer. You have the Bible. You have the very words of God. You have the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You have something that can unmask what the devil's doing. You are dangerous. You are dangerous because you have the sword of the Spirit. You have the word of God, right? For instance, here's the world, and they think they're smart. and everybody in the world thinks those guys are smart, right? Yet the Bible says at the same time, it says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The evolutionists think they are so smart, do they not? Yet they have no answers. They have no answers at all. They have no answers so much they hate getting in a conversation with a creationist, with a Bible believer, because they have no answers, whereas the Bible believer does have answers. Now, folks, they do not like to be unmasked. Men love darkness rather than light, right? They do not like to be unmasked. Did you ever notice that Roman Catholics do not like to come out and tell you exactly what they believe? Did you notice that? Did you notice that the cults do not like coming out to tell you exactly what they believe? You know what? A Mormon will not come out and say, you know what? We say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we don't believe it like you do. They ain't going to say that. A Jehovah's Witness will not say, well, we say Christ is the Son of God. What we really believe is He was a created God. They won't say that out and out. Why? Because they know it's a disgrace. So they hide behind a mask of semantics to try to fool you, and you're dangerous because you pull the mask off. The Word of God reveals them. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, like we said this morning. Islamists, Muslims, do not like to be revealed, do not like to be manifested. They like to pretend they're peaceful. That is, until they want to kill you. Then they kill you and say, oh, no, that's a radical. The rest of us are peaceful. That's how this works, folks. The Sodomites do not like for you to think that they have designs on the next generation. What do they say? Sodomites do not reproduce. They recruit. They have no choice. But they don't want you to know that. But we have the Bible. We have the truth. We know what they're doing, right? Bible colleges. People send their kids off to Bible school these days. Did you know that an awful lot of what goes on in Bible colleges is nothing more than Gnosticism and German rationalism? Anytime a kid comes home from Bible college and then doubts whether the historicity of the Bible is perfect and true, and when they doubt, for instance, the nature of the miracles of Jesus Christ, exactly as they're said in the Bible, you know what that is? That is a revelation that he has sat under German rationalism. It's a philosophy. It's Gnosticism. They don't like you to call them that. You send your kid off to Wheaton and then write them a letter and say, you ruined my kid. You are a bunch of Gnostics and German rationalists. I promise you, you won't get a nice letter back. They won't appreciate that. They'll say, ah, you're critical. You must have a devil. I want you to know, I may have a devil. Because I'll tell you what, my goal is to unmask the opposition. I want the devil to be seen for what the devil is. I want the world to be seen for what the world is. And for that matter, I want my heart and your heart to be seen for what they are. And so the preaching here is designed as much as possible to reveal your heart, not to me, but to you. Right? Maybe I have a devil because I'm doing the same thing Jesus Christ did. I try to unmask the opposition. Let's look at something else here. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I read five times in the Bible where, first of all, John the Baptist was accused of it once. Jesus Christ was accused of it four times. Thou hast a devil. And all five of those times, I find some instruction. Because obviously, Jesus Christ did not have a devil. John the Baptist did not have a devil. But they were accused of it. And I tell you what, I want to be called names with Jesus Christ. Not by Jesus Christ, one day at judgment. Right? John chapter 8. Go down to verse 44. John 8, 44. You're familiar with this. Ye are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Once again, Jesus, you've got a devil. That's why you said that. Well, why did they accuse him of that? They accused him of that for making the words of God the issue. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Not hearing the word of God, hearing the words of God. They said that he had a devil because he made the issue the words of God. You know what? Maybe I have a devil. Maybe I do. You know, look it down in verse 49, if you would. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. Now, everybody here knows that the King James Bible issue, the words of God issue, is a really big deal, you know, even, you know, amongst some of our friends, right? And we are accused often of riding a hobby horse, making too much of the King James Bible issue, right? I'll tell you what, verse 49, I learned that by emphasizing and making the words of God an issue, that I honor my Father. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. I honor my Father. Kind of funny. Dr. Ruckman, some years back, there was this guy out in California. His name was R.L. Heimers. Never forget the name. And he made this huge deal and accused Dr. Ruckman of having a devil because he believed the King James Bible. Just very recently, during some of my research stuff, I read where David Cloud, who is a King James Bible defender, kind of, said that the words in the King James Bible, like examples and ensamples, there is no difference. And anybody who says there is a difference is a nutcase, Ruckmanite, or Ripplingerite. And cultic, too, by the way. He added cultic in there. Now, I don't know. We've been through this a couple times, right? There is a distinct and definitive difference between ensamples and examples. He pulled that out of the air all by himself. He said, anybody that says that is a nutcase cult member. All right? Now, cult is pretty close to being, you know, having a devil, right? So, this is what I say, folks. Maybe I have a devil. Because I believe every word of the King James Bible. Here's what I know. I know that it wasn't that many years ago that the majority of Christianity thought that they held the very words of God in their hands. They really, truly believe that. And along the way came some guys, and nowadays I know this, very few do. There were some guys even back then that were writing, a guy named Edward Hills, a guy named David Otis Fuller, a guy named J.J. Ray, and they wrote good things about the King James Bible. But they had scholars screaming in their ears all the time. And so some of the things they did was compromise what they wrote down. And what they did was leave the door open for guys that come in like today who say, yes, the King James Bible is best, but still it's the Greek and Hebrew that's the real Bible. Now, folks, we've been through this so much, I don't even know what to say anymore. It's kind of funny, isn't it? I read a biography of Billy Graham here a few years ago, and of course I believe that Billy Graham is a compromiser. The last time I said that in church, there was a lady that got mad and left. So, if you want to leave, go ahead. Billy Graham is a compromiser. He compromised with the Catholic Church. He compromised with the world. All right? And the interviewer asked Billy Graham what his greatest regret was. He said that his regret was that he did not go on to Bible college so he could learn more of the biblical languages because he was intimidated by Bible scholars. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that Billy Graham compromised because he had guys hollering in his ear and he had no answers. He wasn't able to stand on the Bible he had in his hand. He had to defer to scholars. You know, there's something about scholars. Look in John 5. It's not just about scholars, but it will apply to scholars here tonight. Look in John 5, 44. I want you to know that it's the scholars that have ruined Christianity. It is the scholars that have taken the Bible away from the average Joe. So the average Christian that you know that's in a new evangelical church, he's reading a new international submarine version of some sort or another. He's reading some, you know, thing with 14 letters in front and calls it a Bible. And the reason he does that is because some scholar stood up and said that's what he should read. Scholars have ruined Christianity. Look in John 5. Here's why. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, you know what that tells me? And that tells me, among other classes, that the scholar's problem is that he is scared to death of being looked upon by his peers as being stupid. Everything, it means everything in the world to a biblical scholar, just like an archaeological scholar or a Greek scholar. It means everything in the world to him to be respected by the orthodox scholarship of his day. And if he were, for instance, to say he's going to stick with what the King James Bible says over what the Greek says or the Hebrew says, he would be laughed out of his position. There is nothing more horrible to a scholar than being laughed out of his position. I'm telling you, folks, there's more wickedness that goes on with that very thing than just about anything else. And I want to say here that Jesus Christ was accused of having a devil because he made the issue the very words of the living God. Now, you know what? We make the issue the very words of the living God in the King James Bible. Okay? Did you know that you couldn't find anywhere in the Bible where God placed His emphasis on the originals? Find me in the Bible where God placed any emphasis on the originals. He never did it. There's lots of things like that He never did. But there's a difference between what scholarship says and what your Bible says. When that happens, folks, you're to go with your Bible. Now, you know what that means? That means that I may have a devil. And it means that you may have a devil too, to them. You know what I hope? I hope I have the same devil as Jesus Christ had. That's what I hope. That's what I hope. That's what this message is really all about. Let's look at one more here, a couple more. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 52. John chapter 8, verse 52. He's called a devil about three times in this passage. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. You know, Jesus Christ was accused of having a devil for making pronouncements about eternal life. He said, if these guys believe on me, they shall never see death. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? How many Christians get their knickers in a knot when you start asking them specific questions about eternal life. I mean, it's kind of a surprise. You know, you rub shoulders with Christians off and on all day, I suppose, maybe at work, whatever. Kind of amazing. Have you ever been offended when somebody walks up to you out of the blue and says, Kyle, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? You know, I have never been offended by that one time in my life. Seriously. If you want to walk up to me tonight and ask me, Brother Stevens, are you sure you're saved? I'll be happy to answer. I don't get offended by that. Tell me why so many Christians get so offended, so bent out of shape, when you start making pronouncements or asking questions about the nature of their eternal life. Tell me why. If you ask enough questions, they will call you names. You ask enough questions, they will get upset with you pretty quick. They will say that you have a critical spirit. They may wind up saying that you are full of the devil. They may wind up saying you have a devil. You know what? Maybe I have a devil. Because you know what I know? I know that I have eternal life. I know that I do. I am 100% certain, I have no questions whatsoever, I am 100% in possession of eternal life at this very moment. I don't have, you know, my sister was telling us the other night, she works with this girl at work, and she said that for a while she's been working there. This girl is goth. You know, the white makeup and the dark clothes, you know, the Undertaker clothes, and has this preoccupation with vampires, right? So Kim was getting to talk to her the other day, got around to asking her, it was an opportunity, asked her, so what is the deal? Do you ever wonder this? What's the deal with vampires? I mean, if you do turn on the boob tube, you will see advertisements galore advertising vampire stuff. Vampire shows, vampire sitcoms, reality vampire shows, whatever. That was a joke. But what is the preoccupation with vampires? You ever wonder that? She asked this girl. She said, you know, the white makeup, the Undertaker clothes, the goth look, the vampire preoccupation. She said, what is the attraction of the vampires? You know what she said? One word. Immortality. Immortality. And you know what? I have immortality. I have eternal life. I don't have to put on white makeup. I don't have to wear vampire clothes. I don't have to creep people out around me. You know? I don't have to put, you know, the hardware store through my cheeks and through my tongue. I don't have to get tattooed. I don't have to do any of that stuff. But I guess I have the devil. Right? Jesus Christ made pronouncements about eternal life. And He was the one with the devil. You know what? I hope I wind up with the same devil He's got. Right? Tongue in cheek. I hope I wind up with the same devil Jesus Christ has. Okay, one more thing. John 10. John 10. John 10:19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? I mean, he's not only got a devil, but he's crazy. Why are you listening to him? Verse 19 said, the reason for that statement was there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Jesus Christ was accused of having a devil for dividing the people. You know what? I may have a devil. I may have a devil because, you know, let me ask you this. Where was it that it became completely abomination that there would be a division among peoples for one reason or another? Where is that written? Yes, I know. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you've learned, right? That's a bad division where brethren are divided who are of the same doctrine and are still divided for bad reasons. But where was it ever written that people shouldn't be divided? You know what I read? I read, for instance, in Exodus chapter 11, that God put a difference between the Egyptians, between the Israelites. I read in Leviticus 11, that God put a division between the clean and the unclean. I read in Luke chapter 12, Christ said, you think I came to bring peace on earth? Nay, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. He said, I came to put a division and a variance between mother and fathers and sons and daughters. Did you know that? Did you know that in John chapter 9, He healed that guy? And the Bible said the Jews were divided over that action. It says in John 7:43, there was a division among the people because of it. Now, you know what? Here's what I learned in my vast travels and experience. I learned it reading my Bible. I've learned that the cross of Jesus Christ is the great divide between mortality and immortality. Right? There is no fence straddling. You're either saved or you're lost. Okay? It is a great divide. Another great divide is the person of Jesus Christ. You either love Jesus Christ or you're on the other side. right? I learned a long time ago that there is a division over His Word. Sometimes it cuts deeper than at other times. I mean, even among Christianity, there is a division over the words of God. Folks, it's supposed to be that way. Jesus Christ divided the people over and over, again and again, regarding the truth. And you know what? I guess that means I may have a devil. I really may. Because here's what the Bible says, folks, with regard to me and you. It says, Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. So peculiar that you have a different spirit from them. And so peculiar indeed that you probably have something of a different spirit from even the Christians that you know that are kind of worldly Christians, right? You are called to be a peculiar people. You are called to basically be an abomination to those guys because they do not appreciate what you are, what you stand for, what you love, and what you hate. The Bible says further, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are called to be peculiar. Now, you know what? I may have a devil. According to these guys, if what these guys are saying in accusation towards Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, I may have a devil because I am laboring to do what they did. You know what? You need to be laboring to do what they did as well. And I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how you gauge sometimes your Christianity. I don't know how you have a checkup. I can tell you this. If you look around and you realize you are not abstaining to the point of coming under criticism from the world, you may not be doing right. I know this. If you are, for instance, not constantly undertaking to unmask the opposition, the devil, the world, in folks' lives, or in your own, you know what? You may not be doing what's right. You may not be doing very well as a Christian. If you're not coming under some sort of criticism from the world for that, you may not be what you're supposed to be. You know something else with regard to the words of God? Jesus Christ obviously never spoke anything but the Word of God because the Word of God obviously came out of His mouth because He was God, right? And you know what? He was exposing folks all the time. Jesus Christ spoke a constant stream of the Word of God. He placed an emphasis on the Word of God. They said, you have a devil for doing that. Now, again, I don't know what kind of emphasis the Word of God has in your day-to-day life as far as folks are concerned. But I'll tell you this. If you are not coming under criticism of your lost family, of your workmates, for what you do with the Word of God, you may not be doing all that well. I don't know. You know, I may have a devil. According to them, I may have a devil. All I can say is that if I do, I want the same one Jesus Christ had. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your goodness. We ask You to make these things real to us here tonight. Jesus Christ was plainly and evidently misrepresented. He was accused of something here that was not the case. And Father, we ought to be honored to be accused of the same things He did that He was accused of in doing the same things that He did. Father, I pray You'd help us. Give us a vision, Lord, for being what we're supposed to be. I know it's sometimes a little bit tough to keep that vision together. We pray You'd help us. Show us from the Word of God in our own hearts these things as they are true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a minute. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart here tonight. I don't know. I got looking at the times that the lost Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, scholars, scribes accused Jesus Christ and John the Baptist of having a devil. And I got thinking, you know, if I got accused of the same thing by the world, by the scholars, by the lost men of my day, it would be an honor. It would be an honor. Now, I'm not looking for you to go out and cause a stir and make a fight out of something. And that's not a fight. But I am pointing out that sometimes we get a little bit too much undercover as Christians. Keep our mouths shut sometimes when we shouldn't. You ought to labor to have not only the same mind, but the same spirit that Jesus Christ had. In doing so, I expect that you would come under pretty much the same criticism that Jesus Christ came under.